Good evening and welcome to Terra Bible Church Wednesday evening service. I guess this is the last Wednesday in April. So we're going to do our pre-study as we like to do. Right now we're doing James in the morning and Revelation at night. And so tonight we're going to look at the James passage, which is one of those important passages. It's that whole faith works that gets some people confused. What is James saying? Is he arguing with Paul, and things like that have been said? We'll look at that passage tonight as our part of our pre-study. Father, thank you for a family in Christ that we gather together and we fellowship together. We open your word together. We read your, we talk and pray for one another. Thank you, Father, for those privileges. And as we gather so openly and freely, I think of parts of the world where it's illegal because of persecution. And we think of parts of our country and the world where it's shut down because of virus regulations. Father, I thank you that we have these freedoms, and I pray that we would be faithful stewards of the freedoms we enjoy. As we open our time in your word tonight, Father, we ask your Holy Spirit, who guided the writing of these scriptures, would guide us in our understanding. And for this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in James chapter 2, and the passage for this Lord's Day morning is James 2, 18 through 26, but just to get a little more context, I'm going to start in verse 4 of chapter 2, and I'll read through the whole thing, and then we'll take it verse by verse. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warm and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works, and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So beginning in our text, verse 18, we looked at verses 14 to 17 last time. Someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. What I would understand is this is someone, you notice the part in black there is someone is raising, he's hypothesizing an objection. Okay, so that's why it's in quotes, and some translations put those quotes at all the way to the end of the verse, but I think this is the better rendering. But he's saying, okay, so someone might say, you have faith and I have works. So what? Show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works is his answer to that. But what's going on when he says, you have faith and I have works that someone's saying? I think what he's saying is someone is saying, okay, here's the faith approach and there's the works approach. And so this opponent or this objector is saying, everybody calm down. Everything's good. You know, faith works. You know, you can do the faith works approach. You do the works approach. We'll be fine. And so it's kind of what this is saying here. We're both heading in the same direction. You see what it's saying? Okay, you like your works. I like my faith. Either way works. We're both heading in the same direction. Wrong, right? Wrong. It's not you can go the faith way, you can go the works way, and we both end up in the same place. It doesn't work like that. But I think that's what he's saying. The objector, the hypothesis. And so that's kind of a person, instead of saying faith without works is dead, why don't we just say, someone has, does the faith thing and the others really have a lot of works? And so his answer to that is, well, show me your faith without works. And I'll show you my faith by my works. So notice what he's saying now. It's okay, you say you have faith, show me. How would you show, without works, how would you show your faith? I mean, that's kind of a loaded question. I mean, you really can't, that's the whole point. You show faith by your works. And so, remember this cartoon we showed last time? It's like this. Snoopy looks kind of cold, doesn't he? I'll say he does. Maybe we'd better go over and comfort him. Be of good cheer, Snoopy. Yes, be of good cheer. And off they walk. So, have they shown compassion? I mean, they talk, it's just words. And I'm reminded of the cartoon I saw of, this blah. What does your dog hear when you're talking to it? When you're talking to your dog, Macy, and all they hear is Macy, blah, 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 Macy, blah, 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 Macy. It's just talk about faith without, that doesn't actually produce anything. It's just blowing hot air. So these guys, do they do a good job of showing their compassion? Fail, right? Okay, how about these kids? Are they showing their kindness? Who knows? They're probably not even saying a word it looks like there's going to be a language possibly barrier. I'm going to guess maybe Arabic. And they might be saying something in Arabic. I know how to say thank you. They might be saying to him, shukran, thank you. And maybe he would know enough to say marhaba, you're welcome. Or maybe not. Maybe they just hand it to him and he takes it. But in other words, it's an act that shows an attitude. And here's an older picture. I've mentioned it. This fellow was walking down the street and saw this poor person here with no shoes and thought, I probably have 40 pairs of shoes at home. And so he pulled off his shoes and gave it to this person. And someone caught that on film, and you could see the one receiving is just overwhelmed at such a simple act of kindness. We might say flip-flops, okay, that, 99 cents, and you can get a pair at Walmart. But for this person, that was a treasure. But again, showing, right, deeds to demonstrate a hard attitude. Or sometimes we think of the firefighters who see all kinds of suffering. And so here was a guy showing his compassion for a koala bear, right? But all that to say, these are just some simple examples of, it's easy to say, I have a heart of kindness. Show me. What is it, Missouri? Is that the show me state? Okay, so James is from Missouri, which is just east of Jerusalem, I guess. So he is saying, if you say you have faith, show me your faith without works, and I'll show you by my works my faith. So what he's saying is, it's not faith or works. Pick your choice. Make your choice. Real faith works. So someone might say, well, wait a minute. I can show you my faith by what I believe, right? And so he says to him, okay, you believe there is one God, and you do well. So even the demons believe and tremble. But he says, you believe there's one God, you do well. What's he thinking about there?
The Shema.
Yeah, the Shema. And so this is what it's called, Deuteronomy 6:4. It's called the Shema. That's the first word in Hebrew, hear. And the command form is Shema, hear Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now that's huge. Matter of fact, an Orthodox Jew should recite that every morning and every evening and hopes it will be the last words that he breathes in his life. I mean, it's a sacred creed and prayer in Judaism. And so he says, okay, you believe in the central belief of the Jews. And as I said, it's the most important Jewish creed. And he says, that's good. But he says, even the demons believe and tremble.
Before we get too far into 19, can we go back to 18 for a minute, please?
We've already finished with 18.
Yeah. I find that I'm struggling a little bit with it because of how it's structured, right? It says, someone will say, if you were to say to me, you have faith and I have works, why would my response to you be, show me your faith? You're telling me you have works. Why would my response to you be, show me your faith without your works?
I think with this, that's good. As a matter of fact, if something comes off a little unsmoothly, rough? A little rough in English. Usually that's a good clue in the original language, Greek or Hebrew, it's a little rough. And there's some, like I said, we're not even, you know, there's disputes, where do the quotation marks end? There are differing approaches taken to it. Probably, I think the best understanding is he's taking a common objection, and you could even say it, one has faith, one has works. We do that, don't you? Let's say you have a nice car, but I don't have a nice car, but it's kind of a hypothetical you. And so he's really dealing with it in that way. The person's not saying to him, you have faith, I have works. Because James is actually saying, I have works and faith. So what he's saying is, one has faith, one has works. They're both fine. Does that make sense? Yeah. And so then he says, if you say you have faith but you don't have works, I've got a problem. And so that's he goes to the thrust of it. But this is you're right. It's a little rough. And one of these things, these are the kind of things we'll talk with James and others about in the scriptures, you know. Tell me how you were thinking on that one. But good yeah, that's a good observation. And so when you're preaching on a passage like that, that's the time when you really kind of hit the pulpit hard. You know, when it's not clear, you know, just get louder and people will feel you've really got it under control. Of course, I can't hit this pulpit hard. So back to 219, you believe there's one God. So you want to show me your faith without works. You're probably saying, I believe the central message, the core of our faith, there is one God. Again, when Deuteronomy was written, they had come out of Egypt. They were heading into the Canaanite place. Everybody had tons and tons of gods. When James is writing, during the Roman world, there's tons and tons of gods. And a classic example: remember when Paul went to Athens and he was just distressed. Everywhere he went, there was an altar. And so for someone, you know, say, I believe there's one God, that's a bold statement of faith. But then he says, but the demons believe that. So that's kind of a way to kill an argument, isn't it? So that puts you right in good company with the demons. but let's look at this just for, in case you're wondering. The word in Greek for the verb is pistuo. That means to believe or to have faith or to trust. You believe, same word for the demons. So it's the same word. And let me just as a freebie throw in, the word for faith is pistis. So you see, that's a noun. To believe is to have faith. So one question is, what do demons believe? And let me add to that. Oops, I'm going in the wrong direction. And why do they tremble? He says, you believe there's one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. So what do the demons believe and why do they tremble? Yeah.
Well, they believe there's one God and they tremble because they understand who he is.
And why would they believe and know that?
Because demons would be fallen angels, so they used to live in
heaven. And if Satan's an illustration for us, remember, he still has some access, and yeah, they know who God is. They've been in his presence, and they know all those other gods are phonies. And because they know him, they know what he's like. Yeah, and so, good. Other thoughts on that?
Say they tremble because they know they're in.
Yeah, they know what's coming for them, judgment. So, by the way, so this makes it clear, doesn't it? Believing the right things is not, believing the right things alone is not saving faith. Because frankly, the demons have a pretty good theology. In terms of they know they've been in the presence of God. You might recognize this authority. My friend Mr. Spurgeon says atheism is a strange thing. Even the devils never fell into that vice. So he has a way with these things, doesn't he? I think he's like George. These things just bubble up where the rest of us would have to work hard. Well, or cheat. I just borrow it from him. So they know about that there's one God. They know, actually, they understand the Trinity. They understand the incarnation. They know the omnis of God. You know, he's all powerful, omnipresent, all knowing. What's missing in demonic faith?
Submission and trust,
yeah. By the way, I was going to mention, I think I may have had it in my notes. I went back probably, yeah. I didn't make a separate slide. I think George talked about they know what's coming. Here's a couple of verses that illustrate that. Mark 1:24. You know, the demons saw Jesus and they said, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And over in chapter 5, verse 7, he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." They know judgment's coming. They thought they've got a, it's not yet. And so now all of a sudden they see Jesus coming up to them and they think, "What are you doing here? I didn't think this was my time. Please don't send me to the pit, you know, of demonic confinement." But they recognize his power. And when Jesus, remember, silenced them, they were silenced. So what's missing? Submission and trust. A couple of verses that kind of support that. 1 Peter 1:22, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth," through the Spirit, you wouldn't do it if it weren't for God's Holy Spirit working in your life, "in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently from it with a pure heart." Romans 1:5, "Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith." In other words, Paul was called to go out and bring obedience to the faith among all the nations for his name. He was called to the Gentiles to bring them to the obedience of faith. Hebrews 5:9, "Having been perfected, he became the author," speaking of Christ, "of eternal salvation to all who obey him." Now, we could use different, you know, it just shows you, sometimes we just say it's believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. But that word believe is like a multifaceted gem. There's repentance in there. There's understanding. But we sometimes, when we just see that word believe, we kind of water it down to just, do you know these facts? Have you ever done that with someone? And I have. And then later on, I'm thinking, what was I thinking? Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe this? You're good. Not that I would want to, but I could sit down with a demon and ask the same questions, couldn't I? Well, a demon wouldn't say, well, yeah, Jesus died for my sins. They know, well, no, not mine, not for any angel. It's only for you people. But the point is just having the right facts. And so I think this James passage is really helpful. It makes it clear saving faith includes submission. It's a turning from our sin, and it's setting down our rebellion. Of course, one of the things someone might say, wait a minute, submission. This is one of those times for a good altar call kind of thing. Your eyes closed, heads bow. Who here has reached perfect submission? Did I see that hand? Like the auctioneer, don't adjust your glass. No one, right? And I'm always struck by the, you know, remember the father who was asking Jesus help for his son? Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, I submit. Help my unsubmission. Lord, I love. Help my unloving. You know, you see what I'm saying? We, by God's grace, we're going to grow as God, the Holy Spirit's working in us. But a belief that says, I want eternal life, and as far as that obedience thing, I'll get back to you. Some people take, that's like a second decision that's optional. And does that really sound even reasonable? And of course, that doesn't fit with, like what Peter and Paul and Mary, I mean, Hebrews says. Again, for the young people, that's an ancient reference. Okay, so, but I think this is, that I think the James passage really helps us to get a sense of what saving faith isn't. It isn't just believing the right things, though believing the right things is important. Okay. So, Romans 1:18, unbelief is actually a form of rebellion. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. So you see, ultimately, saving faith involves our will. It's not just understanding and even believing truth. It's a will that suppresses the truth. So what he's trying to do is rattle them. And boy, I can't think of a better way to rattle someone in a debate than say, well, you know, you and the demons are in agreement tonight. When if you're saying faith alone, the demons have faith. What's missing? That's the question in that passage. So James 2:20. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? What's your reaction when you hear that? What would your response be if I used a line like that in a next Sunday's sermon? Do you foolish people want to know? Okay, well, how could James say this? Well, pretty obvious. The book How to Win Friends and Influence People hadn't been written yet. But what he's really saying is this idea of faith without works is folly. And there's different words for foolishness. This has the idea of emptiness. It's empty-headed. You know, you're not thinking right. So Do you want to know that faith without works is dead? So he's going to prove his point now, okay? So you see what he's doing. And Paul does this sometimes too. Some of you may ask, what about this? Well, let me answer that. Or a good attorney, I suppose, in dealing with the jury, he's trying to imagine what they're thinking, or a good debater, whatever. What are they thinking? And go ahead and put that question out there. And so here he says, do you want to know that faith without works is dead? I'll show you. And so here comes his proof.
Verse 20 reads, do you want to be shown, which kind of goes well with demonstrating works.
Yeah. The ESV there, huh?
Mm-hmm.
Let me check what James wrote. I happen to have a copy of his handwriting right here. This is helpful, by the way, and through my study, I've actually got a window in my software that's about 10, 12 translations, and I call it my translation sampler. I'll quickly run over it, but I didn't pick up on that one. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that without faith works is dead? Do you desire to know, O empty-headed man, that faith without works is dead? To know. Now that's what I'm. Now, sometimes it's a manuscript thing. Yeah.
Thank you. To me, the New American Standard is more clear.
Okay.
It says, but are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless?
Faith without works is.
And are you willing to recognize that?
Okay. Oh, yes. One of my struggles, and I don't know about the word know versus show. I'll have to look at that. It's not real immediately in my phone to do. Sometimes that's one of those textual differences. Some translations, instead of dead, have inert. It's the word arge. What does that sound like? Argon gas, which is, you know, an inert gas. As a matter of fact, so that's the text that the ESV is looking at, and a number of the modern translations prefer. And I think the textual evidence better supports the dead reading. But I was actually, I didn't pick up on that at first, and I was going with the argon reading, and I was going to have some great. I was going to have the Hindenburg up here. You know, and then I took a more careful look at the Greek and thought, oh man, it's probably dead. Okay, that one won't work, but it would have made for a really impressive PowerPoint slide. Either way, you get the impression, right? Which, by the way, argon—that's a gas, which they called it argon because it's inert, it's non-reactive. The Greek word for work is ergo or ergo, not. This Latin ergo, but E-R-G-O, put an alpha privative on it, and its unworking is argon. Okay, and I've just gone to way too much. I'm sorry. But, like I said, it's not even in the text I'm using. So here's his proof that faith without works is dead. He brings out the witnesses. Okay? And by the way, how many witnesses do you need to prove a case according to Hebrew law? Two. So he brings out Abraham. Who's he going to bring out next? Rahab. So he's you can, I mean, this is a very Jewish audience and writer. So he's quoting from the Shema, you have the right creed, here it is. Demons have that. Now he's bringing out, and if you want a great witness, right? Who's going to argue with Abraham? And so, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? First thing, when you read that sentence, how does that strike you?
It's read like works doesn't have to be beneficial to someone else to demonstrate faith. That's okay. What I look at. When you compare what Rahab did for someone else, her faith was demonstrated by works that benefited somebody else. But Abraham's faith demonstrated didn't benefit somebody else.
It was a simple obedience.
Right.
Yeah. Very good point. So it's not all acts of kindness, but it's acts of obedience and sometimes self-sacrifice. Very good point. That, in other words, what we're noticing with Abraham's good work, it's not to the benefit of someone else. And Isaac probably wouldn't be agreeing with you. Yeah, he didn't feel like this is one of these beneficial good works. Dad, could you just give some more money to the poor?
Sounds like you're justified by works.
Yeah. And this, so if I want to prove salvation by works, and I'm having a debate with you, I'll quote verse 21 and hope you don't know the context. That's why you can prove anything if you want to take a verse or half a verse out of context. You take that and somewhat, because I imagine, you know, if we're not thoughtful Christians, we'll hear that and say, oh, I guess I was wrong. Abraham was justified by works, salvation by works. So first thing you always have to do, and that's why I encourage you when I'm teaching, read it in the context. So verse 20, do you see that faith was working together with his works? So now he brings faith and work together. And by his works, faith was made perfect. So he's saying his faith has justified him. His works perfected his faith. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. So there's evidence he was counted righteous, okay? Because of works. Now, when it says there, the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. What's he quoting? Genesis. I saw someone whispering. 15:6. Remember when he was childless after all that time of promise? He went out and looked at the stars and God, you see all that? That's how many of your descendants will be. And Abraham had believed God. The language suggests he had already believed God. Remember, he trusted God when he came to the promised land. It was counted to him for righteousness. Nothing in there about doing. Now, go 30 to 40 years later, he's offering Isaac, and God says to him, do not lay your hand on the lad, although an angel does, or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. So what's that saying? Is Genesis tells us he was saved, at least in Genesis 15. And he had believing faith, and God counted it for righteousness. Paul uses that in Romans 4 to demonstrate we're saved by faith apart from the law. So what is James saying? Let's keep looking forward. By the way, this idea of maybe it would help us to compare the book next door to James, Hebrews. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. So, there's Hebrews, in the Hebrews chapter, the faith chapter, saying, how do we know Abraham was a man of faith? He offered his son. You see what I'm saying? It shows it. We're going to see how we can put this. So in verse 24, he kind of brings his point out. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Okay, does that make us a little nervous? This is why Martin Luther, and early on he said, you know, that James is a right strawy epistle. He did not like the epistle. It wasn't as clear as Galatians was. Now, he called Galatians his Katie. He loved it like his wife. It was so strong on the gospel. James irritated him. is James using the word justified? I think that's a key thing here. Okay. So justified, when we think in terms of salvation, you're justified, which means declared to be righteous. It's imputed to us. You're not made righteous. So proven in the sense of, there you go. The works declare your righteousness. You see that? So the works give evidence of your faith. And that's what Hebrews says. How do we know his faith? Well, he left, you know, earlier it had said he left family and all that, but he offered his son in obedience. And in doing that, he showed his faith. And so in all through Hebrews 11, when it talks about faith, every single person, it talks about what they did, doesn't it? And so he's saying you can see their faith in their actions. That's what so if you go back to that passage, and we'll talk more about it on Sunday morning as well. He was justified by works. Remember, God says to him, now I know you believe. Do you think God, that really is when God knew his faith? Or I guess Genesis says that. No. But now you have demonstrated it. You have shown it. And so all James's argument is not we're saved by, the works don't save us, but a workless faith doesn't save us either. And so he says, look at Abraham. His works demonstrated his faith. Okay. Now verse 25, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot, where did she live? Jericho. Was justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way. So again, her faith caused her, remember, and she said, we know what God has done for you people. And so she helped them. By faith, she did not perish, Hebrews tells us, with those who did not believe, when she received the spies with peace. So in other words, her faith was demonstrated in her actions. That's all James is saying. If it's real faith, you'll be able to see the evidence of it. How are we doing? Okay, you're not going to abandon salvation by grace through faith alone. Okay. Can you see how someone, though, can take these verses and really upset someone if they take them out of context? Verse 26. So James then says, for as the body... This is our last verse of this passage. As the body without the spirit is dead, faith without works is dead. Simple enough, right? And so a spiritless body is a dead body. A workless faith is a dead faith. Okay, here's a little biology test for you. I'm going to make you see how good you are on testing things. Which is alive? Bird A or birds B? Anyone voting for A? Anyone voting for B? How do we know birds B are alive? They're moving. Actually, this almost looks like a rapture picture, doesn't it? Isn't that a great... isn't God's creation marvelous? I mean, he didn't need to create penguins, but he gave us these to give us joy. But there's so much... There's no question, right? But we've all seen a dead bird, and there's no question. There's no life in it. And so that's what he's saying. True faith will have works. A workless faith is a dead, useless, inert faith. By the way, just did you know? Think about this. How do Abraham and Rahab compare? Notice the comparison. He was rich, she was poor. He's a man, she's a woman. Nowadays, we have to say that sort of thing. But But also, you know, in the culture, she would frankly, that would put poor woman, rich man. How does that work out on the social ladder, right? He's Semitic. He's of the promised line. She's a Canaanite. Can it get any worse? A Canaanite woman who's poor. But they both have obedient faith, and they're both in Hebrews 11. Can you think of other examples like that, kind of a comparison? How many have seen some of the episodes of The Chosen? Did you see the one with the woman at the well? You notice in John, in the Gospel of John, okay, here's a good test for you. What chapter is the Samaritan woman? John 4. What chapter is Nicodemus? 3. Think about it. Nicodemus was a wealthy man. He could help pay for a funeral, 100 pounds of spices. Samaritan woman? Not. He was a man. She was a woman. Nicodemus was a Hebrew of Hebrews. She was a Samaritan. Both faith. And I think John puts them right next to each other, 3 and 4, because the contrast is stunning. But what saves them both and puts them on equal ground is salvation by grace through faith. Okay? So, the question then is, do we have a dead faith? No works, no spirit, dead. Do we have an empty orthodoxy? What do I mean by empty creed faith? What's wrong with this tree? It's beautiful. No roots. It's fake. It's fake tree. But wait a minute. It's green. It has little fruit things on it. But here's your clue. Something wrong here with this tree. It's sitting on a little stand on concrete. It's phony. Now, some of them are pretty good, right? I've been in some homes sometimes where I almost felt like eating a piece of the fruit. And then realized, you know, there in the bowl, it's phony. But here's the point. We can talk the talk and go through the motions and be like this tree. Empty orthodoxy, empty creed. So we don't want to have a dead, workless faith. We don't have a pretty, workless creed. We want to have a fruitful faith, right? It's a real tree, and that's what we're called to. If it's really a living tree, it will have growth. It will produce fruit. Good. Yes, ma'am.
You could tell them about my orchid.
Would you like to?
No, go ahead.
Barb thinks orchids are beautiful. They're so delicate and all this. And the problem with orchids is they die. I don't know. Some people can keep them going for a long time. Well, she had this orchid, and it was just thriving. And so she was being so careful to water it and keep it going. And finally, how long had you had it?
A couple months. Maybe three.
And it was all soaked in the... It was phony.
I said, how could this be lasting so long? One has never lasted.
Yeah, not one blossom had fallen off 3 months in.
And I start feeling the leaves, and I go, wait a minute. And so I picked it. Scraped up the glue and picked it up out of there, and there was a swampy water underneath my fake orchid plant.
That she'd been watering for 3 months. So, yeah. These fakes can be, fakes can be really good, but it was dead, right? It was dead. But sometimes you got to dig a little to find out, is there life there or not? Well, it's a challenging passage. I think it's a passage we should think about so we can not be confused that works save, that we recognize we're saved by faith alone, but the whole point is a faith that is alone won't save. Faith alone saves, but a faith that is alone, workless, is not a saving faith. It's dead faith. It's like an orchid. Yes.
So as I look through that, I kind of struggle, partly because of the time of day, I think, but between when we're using the word faith and really trying to figure out the real definition, because it doesn't sound like it's always necessarily just pure salvation, that there's something a little different about it than saying you couldn't substitute salvation for the word faith in these verses.
Yeah, not all faith is, and so that's what he's, I think what James throws us a curveball with, that demonic faith. Because, and that's why I made a point of showing you the Greek's the same. Because that'd be one of those things, surely it's a different word. No, it's the same word. Demons believe. And so what he's trying to say is, and that's where I've mentioned before, the Reformers put it this way, there are three kinds of faith, at least. Three elements of faith that all need to be there. There's notitia, which means to notice, to be aware of the faith, of the facts. A census is to agree to them. So someone might say, you know that the gospel is that Jesus died for your sins. Yes, I know that. I don't believe it. I've been surprised sometimes when I've talked to people that are very able to explain the gospel that they don't believe. They know the facts. A census is, and I believe in it. I believe that Jesus died for sin and all that. But there's that third element, fiducia, fide. That has the idea of trust and commitment. And so the demons have knowledge, and they actually believe in God, that God exists. But they haven't put their trust into him. And that's what's interesting. It's kind of, it doesn't, I get too much into the languages sometimes. A common expression for saving faith in Paul is to believe in, but the Greek word typically for in is into. You know, so suggesting that belief is a believing into Christ. I'm united to him by faith. But that's where we are a little weak, in that one word has multi uses. But that's where James really throws us. He uses the same word for demons and for demons and the lost and for saved. And so that's the key, is I think sometimes we need to, I think what he's urging us here is, because he was talking to, that's the key, he's talking to religious people. In his case, Jewish Christians. But this is one of the dilemmas of so many church people. Have you ever had that frustration, maybe a friend or relative that goes to church and they say the creed every Sunday in their church maybe or something. They can say the right words, but you have the distinct sense something's missing. And so that's where a lot of people use the phrase born again. Now, who invented that phrase?
Jesus.
I've heard people say, well, that was what Billy Graham came up with the phrase. He's a plagiarist. and believe me, they've been saying that for long after Jesus, long before Billy Graham or any other evangelist. Sometimes it's helpful. You know, you say, do you believe in Christ? 20 years ago, 40 years ago, if you walk down the streets of most any Texas town and said, do you believe in Christ? Everybody said, well, of course. And they could even tell you what church they joined 40 years ago and haven't seen since. But do you believe in Christ? But it might be a little more effective if we said, do you love Jesus? Because a lot of people would say, well, I believe in him. Love him. That's an interesting question. You know, so in other words, something that surfaces, it's more than, knowing a creed. Going to church. And that's what James is, I think, trying to really... So he's rattling the chains here and you know, getting us worked up, saying, demons believe. I could just hear the gasp the first time that was read in one of the in the congregation. Demons believe? And you could just see some people saying, yeah, I guess they do. So that's why he sent the letter instead of saying it in person. I'm kind of rambling to kind of help think about some of the challenges. I think James is really, he wants us to think here. What do we mean when we say these things? Good. Great. Yes?
Probably goes without saying, but I'll say it anyway. I think what James is talking about here is works of righteousness.
Works of righteousness?
Righteous deeds, yeah.
Yeah.
Done in the spirit of the faith that you claim you have.
Yeah. Works that are the fruit of a living faith. Works that are fruit of the Holy Spirit and of God's new nature, our born-again nature. As opposed to another expression, we talk about dead faith, there's also dead works. You know, you can go through the motions, but if it's not energized by a born-again heart, it's dead. Our problem is, if we're looking at it from the outside, we would have a hard time sometimes knowing which one it is, right? And so that's where we have to really examine heart.
Are you doing it to be seen by men, or are you doing it
yeah.
by the Lord?
Or are you doing it because you've always done it? Have you, you know, that this is what your grandfather did and your grandmother did and your, you know, so I'll do it? That's where, if I can say, our cultural decline is helping us. Because people did the right stuff because it was culturally acceptable. I think more and more, it's going to take Christian courage to just do the right stuff. And that will be helpful for us.
Something like in terms of giving, you know, God says you should do it joyfully. And that's, if you don't do it joyfully, you might as well keep it.
Yeah. And if you're doing it so they'll name a chapel after you or a pew or a shoe rack for some of us. But if you're doing it for man's glory, yeah. Or some people because it's community responsibility, but not really out of a love for the Lord, yeah.
But sometimes you just do the right thing, mm-hmm. even if you don't feel like it. And then as you obey the Lord and do the right thing, he often brings your heart around to love the right thing. So it would be great in a if we were perfect that we would always want to do the right thing. But sometimes we don't want to do the right thing, but we have to just make a decision of the will to do the right thing.
So sometimes, in other words, we don't want to do the right thing, but we want to do the right thing.
Right.
And so we do it as an act of obedience. And so isn't that often true? Obedience often is not my first reaction. It's a submission of my will. I think it was Elizabeth Elliot, one of the lines I read in one of her books one time. She said, it's only submission if you disagree. You know, if it's your idea already, that's not submission. It's only submission when you disagree. So. And so part of that is, Lord, you know I'm really struggling. My heart is really struggling. And that's the beauty. He knows our heart. We can't fool him, can we? But I'm going to do it because I know it's what you would have me to do. And it's like sometimes, you know, eating the right food or doing exercise. Not what I want to do, but I know it's good, so I'll do it. Better to do it under the Lord.
Yeah.
Let's get back to talking to those demons, about those demons. Okay, well, keep thinking about it. We're going to, you know, like I said, we're going to see if I can make it clear on Sunday. Pray for me. It is challenging. And I think he meant it to be. And I think partly what he's using is he's using those simple common words and shaking us up with them. And what a way to do it. He talks about dead faith, demonic faith. And they're, wait a minute. How can you say that? Well, let me close in prayer, and then we'll take on our prayer requests. Father, thank you for this challenging text. Thank you for James writing these words by your Holy Spirit to a generation that needed to be reminded not to be satisfied with believing the right truths, but having a heart that had truly trusted you. Father, how I pray for that for each one in our own church family and in our families. And Father, across this land, so many a church, how easy it is to go along with the flow of churchianity without a vital relationship with the living God. How I pray you would awaken people to that difference. And then Father, just ask now your blessing on our time of prayer as we follow. In Jesus' name, amen.